John
5:19-24. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." 日本語でお願いします。日本語これ お願いします。
日本語でお読みします。ヨハネの福音書5章19節から24節まで。そこでイエスは彼らに答えて言われた。誠に誠にあなた方に告げます。子は父がしておられることを見て行う以外には自分からは何事も行うことができません。父がなさることは何でも子も同様に行うのです。それは父が子を愛してご自分のなさることを皆子に示しになるからです。またこれよりもさらに大きな技を子に示されます。それはあなた方に驚き怪しむためです。父が死人を生かし命をお与えになるように、子もまた与えたいと思う者に命を与えます。また父は誰をも裁かず、すべての裁きを子に委ねられました。それはすべてのものが父を敬うように子を敬うためです。子を敬わないものは子を使わした父をも敬いません。誠に誠にあなた方に告げます。私の言葉を聞いて私を使わした方を信じる者は永遠の命を持ち、裁きに遭うことがなく死から命に移っているのです。
Good morning again. You guys able to hear me?
Is this thing? Okay.
That was Ted's first time sharing, and great job, Ted. Just gonna work out some kinks next time. I do want to say thank you for all of you who stayed 2 weeks ago at the OTS meeting, and especially those who signed up for the OTS meeting. Just going to read off some names who signed up. I know there are a lot more who wants to help out, but I just want to recognize those that signed up. Brandy, Yurika, Kenji, Bob, Kenji, Juna, Risa, Steven, thank you guys all for signing up. We'll put you to work pretty soon. After vacation, all right. Today we're continuing our study of John, and in chapter 5, this teaching Jesus gives, or this explanation Jesus gives of Himself, comes out of a conversation where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders are upset at Him for doing that. And they question it. Of course, the Sabbath is holy. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's just right up there with thou shalt not murder. It's not a trite thing to break Sabbath. But Jesus answers their criticism with the revelation of Himself and who He is. Today's message is called "The Glory You Seek,
reveals the God you serve. The glory you seek reveals the God you serve. Let me pick up in verse 19. It says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, that's the double amen. Whenever you see a truly, truly, it's a very important introduction. You rarely see that happen. It says, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of its own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Jesus gives at least two reasons why he healed this man on the Sabbath, supposedly breaking Sabbath. At least two. The first one is he didn't play by their rules. He was not playing by their rules simply because he didn't care about what they thought. Now, I'm not saying that he was not compassionate. I'm not saying that he was not loving or he was trying to be rude. But the rules they played by got in the way of God's will. And in this case, it got in the way of God's will. He didn't care what they thought because he rather glorified God and have glory from God than having glory from them. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you had a choice whether to look cool or to be accepted by your peers, colleagues, friends, or you could glorify God and look not so cool. You guys ever been in those situations? I personally like watching, I don't know if this is a sin or not, you can come talk to me later if you think it is, but I personally like watching the UFC. I don't endorse the UFC, I like the sport of it, the sport of two people going at it. There's an art form to it, it's not just violence. There's people who like the UFC, that's mixed martial arts, because they like violence. And when it doesn't get violent enough, you start hearing the boo birds. You know, they start saying boo, boo, because they're not being violent enough. Personally, I don't mind it when it's not violent. I just like the competition and the art form of martial arts, I guess. But I guess the president, then president, said he doesn't want people mentioning Jesus after a fight. After winning a fight, he's saying Jesus has no place in the octagon. And so it's interesting to see, for me, just personally, what strong Christians, outwardly strong Christians, they do after they win a fight and they're being interviewed. Because they could either succumb to the president of the USC, or they could just be, politically correct and just not mention it or give some gesture some other way. Personally, I don't know what to make of it when they don't mention Jesus. I don't necessarily look down upon them or they don't lose any kind of respect, but there are times when we will be put in those kinds of situations. And times when it may cost you something. It may cost you your job, even. We're living in a day and age where that might be a reality more and more. We see it in the news. Here, Jesus is in a position where he could have waited one more day, maybe even a couple more hours till the Sabbath was over to heal a person. But he didn't play by their rules. He didn't care what they thought. Over and above glorifying God. The second reason is he says he only did what he sees the Father doing. His life was in complete obedience to what he heard and saw his father doing? That's an interesting, fascinating statement to make. It implies that somewhere in between healing the person, that he supernaturally saw God doing that. I don't know whether it was in his imagination, vision, during his prayer time, but he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And that's a statement that is hard to really grasp or understand unless you have that type of lifestyle. I'm not saying I have that type of lifestyle, so it is kind of still a mystery. What does he mean? Do any of you really live that kind of lifestyle? Apparently Jesus did. Or he's talking in a mysterious parabolic way where we don't really understand. But if we take him literally, during the time before he healed the man, he actually saw it happening. Maybe when he went, he saw superimposed upon him something happening, and he's saying, oh, the Father is doing it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to align myself to do it. You guys know what I'm talking about. If not, maybe it's like the Pokemon app, you know? There's a reality, a digital reality superimposed on our reality, the reality we live in. Nobody plays Pokemon app now. Okay, good, great, awesome. Good for you guys. You guys do. But you do. You can confess. This is a safe place to confess. The app, you know, I don't know if it's still popular, but it was popular. It got really popular. It's an app where apparently in reality there's digitized Pokemon that you could capture, imposed upon our reality. And I don't know if Jesus, no, I'm not saying he saw Pokemon. I don't know if Jesus walking around saw superimposed on people something that either the Father's doing or something that's going on. You do hear those people talking about people's aura or something like that. So there are phenomena of those kinds. But Jesus specifically states why he did it. It wasn't his will. He did it because he saw the Father doing it. Jesus, he lived in complete dependence on God. He didn't just do his own thing with his life. Something to marvel at. He didn't simply do his own thing. He was in complete dependence on God, obedience to God. You know, he could have easily been looking at just what we have in Scripture. He could have probably easily been the greatest fisherman that ever lived, right? When he showed Peter, hey, throw the net on the other side, and in came a large net full of fishes. Probably easily could have been the greatest wine seller ever, right? Simply got water and made the best wine. Could have made millions. Billions, even. Greatest winemaker. He could have been the greatest baker ever, turning stones into bread. Certainly the greatest physician that ever lived, healing any disease. He could have been the greatest theologian ever, writing books. At the age of 7, he was marveling the greatest minds of that time. I'm pointing all this out to say that Jesus wasn't just a good man, a nice man that lived a good life and died for our sin. He was the master, the epitome of perfection. He could have done anything he wanted, I believe, and succeeded. Been a great success. the glory from human beings, the accolades of being so great at what you do. But he says he only lives to bring glory to God. His chief aim in life was to glorify God and be glorified by God. He didn't care about the winemaking, the fishing industry. And God loved him for that. It says, God loved him and trusted him so that he would bring greater revelation to him. And that's how it is, right? With relationships. The more you love somebody, the more you trust somebody, just like God trusted Jesus and loved Jesus, he said, I'll show you greater things that you may marvel. But even in our own lives, as we trust and love somebody, we begin to share more about ourselves, right? It's kind of weird if I start sharing everything to you if I just met you. All the deepest, darkest secrets, family secrets, etc., etc. My social security, here it is. It's not something you do. It's something, you're faithful with something, and then I'll give you more. I trust you, I'll trust you even more. And Jesus is the epitome of trust and love, that God showed him everything. God showed him everything, you know. I just want to just encourage you that the more God can trust you, the more he will show you. The more he will entrust you. In fact, some say that's what this life is all about, is proving to be trustworthy in this life so that in the age to come, he could entrust us with true riches. He can entrust us with true power. There is an age to come. There is a life after this one. Which in this one, if we prove trustworthy and faithful, he will entrust to us even more. Moving on, it says, for as a father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the son gives life to whom he will. Jesus begins to explain to his critics why I healed on the Sabbath, but also who I am. And he will begin to reveal to him, I'm not just another prophet. I'm not just another righteous person. I'm not just a religious leader. It is an extraordinary claim he says. He says, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also, and he's talking about himself, the Son gives life to whom he wills. Jesus makes it clear that he and the Father are the ones that give life, and he and the Father are exactly the same. The representation of the Father. If you're seeing me, you're seeing the Father. Extraordinary claim. Can you and I ever make that claim? Does that even cross your mind? Because that is actually the call of the church. The church is able to say, when you see me, you see Jesus. That is what we are supposed to represent. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. And the church is supposed to say, when you see me, you see Jesus. Jesus is the one that gives life not only to things that currently doesn't exist. He gives life to things that have died in your lives. He gives life to things that Satan has killed and stealed and destroyed. That's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on. Sorry, I didn't throw you guys softballs. You guys weren't warmed up yet. All right, let's warm you guys up. God is good.
Amen.
Amen. Well, he gives life to things that has died in your life. Amen. Things that Satan has still killed and destroyed in your life. Amen. Praise God if he hasn't done a lot of that in your life. But if he has, that's a good amen. Because Jesus gives life. And guess what? Another great amen is he doesn't give life to those things because we deserve it. But because he's a good God. And it's his will. He says this. He says, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills, not to whom are worthy of it. Amen. To whom he wills. Jesus gives life to things not because we deserve it, but rather because it's his will, it's his good pleasure. In his wisdom, he will bring life to things in our lives. For his glory. Moving on, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Not only does Jesus have the power and authority to give life, but he's been given the power and authority to take life. This judgment here is a taking of life judgment. He will judge people to reward them as well, but in this section he's saying, I believe, to take life. Jesus has given this power because it seems like the honor that the Father is getting was not being given to the Son. There's a so that. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. A good question to ask yourself is, how are you doing in honoring the Son? Ted mentioned that earlier today. How are you doing in honoring the Son? Jesus is the greatest friend you'll ever have. And it'll be a great honor when Jesus, if ever Jesus says, you are my friend. He is the greatest friend we'll ever have. He even calls us to be his brothers. Mothers, he says, whoever does the will of the Father, that is my mother and father and brothers, sisters. He even invites us into that. And sometimes I believe as Christians, because he is so loving and so inviting in that, even brings us to a place almost of equality with himself, that we fail to honor him. Of who he is, judge, God, master, Lord, Savior. Even John, when he saw him on the island of Patmos, the greatest friend of Jesus that probably walked on this earth, John, the beloved. The man that put his head on Jesus' chest. The one Jesus probably shared the most secrets with. And so you see this gospel, John's gospel is a lot different than every other gospel. It's just saying, haha, I have inside scoop that you don't have. But even him, when he sees Jesus as judge, falls flat on his face. Almost dead. The honor of the King. How we honor Jesus directly correlates to how we are honoring God. Honor is a big deal in the kingdom. When we honor God by honoring his Son, God says, I will honor you. God says, I will honor you. Moving on, it says, truly, truly, another double amen. I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And here's a summation of what Jesus means, of who he is, and what the implication it is that he gives the eternal life. Jesus gives us a glimpse of the mystery of eternal life. There are at least three characteristics to eternal life. First, we escape the judgment of God. Or we enter into a reward judgment with God. We escape the judgment of God and enter into a reward judgment with God. Meaning that if as a believer we come before God to be judged, it's not necessarily how bad and good you were. But the judgment seat of God for believers is how much reward you will receive. Unfortunately, if we don't live our lives for God here, we will not receive any rewards. The Bible is clear on that. But the more we live for His glory, the greater rewards He will give. The greater the rewards He will give. Some of y'all need to hear that. Some of us, we need to hear that. This life should not be one of accumulating wealth and comfort. I know that's what the world preaches. That's what the world preaches. And you know, some pulpits may preach that same doctrine. But this life is not about accumulating wealth and comfort. Jesus did not come on earth to accumulate wealth and comfort. His disciples did not come on earth to accumulate wealth and comfort. We as a church living in the most privileged place probably in the entire world, America. Wonderful place to live. You know, you look at the news and you see people that don't even have clean water. They live in Michigan. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, we live in a world where we could just, water is not even an issue. We live in a desert and water is not an issue. Food is not about can we get food, it's the quality of food. We live in we live probably better than most kings lived 500 years ago. You know, the kings are looking down and saying, man, these guys, they must be really important people. They live such extravagant lifestyle. Eternal life. Sorry, going back to eternal life, it gives us a glimpse. We escape the judgment of God. We step into life. Now that's more than just existing. When it says you step into life, it's more than just existing. Life is being connected with the life giver, being connected with Jesus, and we escape death. And death, again, is more than just non-existing. Not existing. Death is existing, but being separated from God. There is a separation from God that we all experience now. And let me just say, the separation of God that we experience now pales in comparison to what will come after this life ends. It is the place where the Bible commonly calls hell. There is that reality. It is a separation from God completely. You do not cease to exist. You continue to exist in a state from complete, utter separation from God. But there is a place also that God has prepared for each and every one of us. Not because of what we have done, but because of His goodness and His invitation to come in. But there is a place called eternal life that we will fully step into after this life ends. is being truly connected to God. But even in this life, we participate in eternal life. It is a connection with God. He says, whoever hears my words and believes the Father. Not whoever reads my words, but whoever hears my words and believes the Father. An example of that is our father of faith, Abraham. He was one who heard the voice of God and believed the goodness of the Father. He heard the voice of God and believed the goodness of the Father, especially in the most extreme case when he heard the voice of God say, I want you to sacrifice your only son, Isaac, on the altar. And he believed, he heard it, and he believed the goodness of the Father, thinking and believing that although this may be the craziest thing I do, God will show up and do something crazier to undo what I just did. He would resurrect my son Isaac after I sacrificed him on the altar. That's what he believed. As hard as it was to just give up his son, his only son, after years of trying, finally has a son, and the father, and he hears the voice of God saying, offer up that son. He believed the goodness of God. In our own lives, we have the ability, the capacity, the potential to live like Jesus did. Fullness of Jesus. Hearing the Father. And I believe a lot of you do hear him. Maybe just don't recognize that it's him speaking. But I do believe that actually all of you are hearing him. However, there's the second aspect. Do you believe in his goodness? Because as we go along in our journey, there's going to be things that he asks of us that are even harder, that are going to test us in obedience, that will go against our own will. But do you believe in the goodness of God? That is eternal life. Eternal life is hearing and believing. Hearing him, believing that he has your best interest in mind, not his. If we begin to understand the goodness of God, in obedience, hear him and obey him, I believe we will begin to live a life that seeks to glorify him and that seeks his glory. Because he is our God. Not seeking the glory of this world and to be glorified by this world, but seeking the glory of God. Glorify him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your love, your patience, your goodness. We thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings you've lavished upon us. Father, I ask that you would increase our ability to hear your voice. Father, I ask that you would release the floodgates of hearing your voice, connecting with you, communicating with you. Lord, in Amos, you talked about a famine of your word. There was a famine of your word. Lord, for those of us who are experiencing famine of your word, of your voice, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to realize that, one, and two, not to replace it with something else. And three, to seek your voice, to seek your word, to seek your faith, to seek to be obedient to you, Father. Hearing you and believing you. Putting our trust in you, God. that you are a good God, a loving God, a perfect God. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. After service, if you would like prayer, if you're feeling like a famine in your life about concerning the Word of God, I would love to pray for you. Please come see me after the benediction.